And as they do so, we welcome everyone, everyone in person and those who are worshiping with us via live stream. And we always welcome you in the name of the head of the church, our Lord Jesus Christ. He is our suffering servant, as we've just read, our suffering Savior, suffering sovereign Savior, and forgiving King. We'll have more to say about this particular Holy Week. You'll get videos and emails and things to describe what we're doing. But you should have received an email, or if you don't get email, something in the mail with scripture readings for each day. I hope to do a video each morning where we'll read those scriptures together and then pray. And then be looking, of course, for Maundy Thursday at 7 p.m. and Tenebrae on Friday, Good Friday at 7 p.m. And then lots more to say about the sunrise service next Lord's Day for Easter, and as well as 8:30 and 11. We're so blessed, as always, to have with us our friend and our brother, our teacher, Richard Pratt. He is not a stranger to this congregation, though you may be visiting with us this morning. And on the back, actually, toward the back of the bulletin, there's a paragraph of a bio, but he is the president and co-founder of Third Millennium Ministries, an evangelical ministry dedicated to providing sound biblical and theological training for Christian leaders worldwide. The numbers, I mean, all glory to God, but the numbers really are staggering. God is using Third Mill in ways, we're talking goals of hundreds of millions, and I know what I'm saying when I say that. Literally hundreds of millions of Christians to be ministered to by ministers who are being trained through Third Mill. And this church, again, by the grace of God, has been a part of this ministry from its beginning. We say, friend, I may have used this illustration when introducing him before, but I think friend, mentor, professor in seminary, but also mentor, friend. And the difference is, when I say friend, mentor, when we were in seminary, we had wonderful professors, but there would be some who would say, you can be my disciple, so to speak. You can sit at my feet and learn from me, and maybe I'll be your friend. Richard Pratt is different, and there are many men like myself who have come under his mentorship who know that he says, I'm going to be your friend, come alongside you, I'm going to do life with you, I'm going to help you when you're out of seminary. And it just so happens, and this will, again, I keep saying by the grace of God, but it all is, I'll be used to change your life. And I will teach you and mentor you and be your professor and expect excellence. I mean, he has a rare way about that. So, Richard, again, I mean, it's just as always, thank you so much for everything. And then, if I forget to say it, he'll be teaching Sunday school as well in Trinity Hall during the Sunday school hour. Richard, thank you.
Thank you, Claude. Good morning, everyone. Oh, good. You actually respond. That's great. It's a new day at Trinity. I'm really glad for you. Yeah, no hands in the air, please. Okay. But no, it's really great to be here. It's been quite a while. I have been to the church visiting at different times, but not on a Sunday morning like this. And I'm just grateful for the opportunity to be here, especially on Palm Sunday. It's a blessing to see the eyes, not the faces, the eyes of people that I know. And I kind of recognize most of you, I think, at this point. But we all know that our masks are now a fashion statement. It's okay. You can laugh. It's okay. Yeah, that's right. A fashion statement. And soon, one day, you will be free of them. Amen? All right. I love that. That part we can agree on. One day these masks are going to go away. Let's read from the portion of Scripture that we'll be looking at this morning, Matthew 21, Palm Sunday, the passage as Matthew records what happened to Jesus on this day in his life. Matthew chapter 21, beginning in verse 6. Hear now the word of God. The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and a colt and put on them their cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, "Who is this?" And the crowd said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee." May God add his rich blessing to the reading of his word. Let's pray together. Our Lord Jesus, how wonderful it is to hear stories of things that happened in your life when you were here on this earth. Thousands of years ago, these things took place. But even today, as we seek to live for you and to learn of you, to love you today, we turn to you again. We call no one our teacher but you. We long to see no one like we long to see you. We hope in no one like we hope in you. And so we're praying now that you will send Holy Spirit to us, that Holy Spirit will come and that he will fill every heart so that we may see and hear and so that our hearts may be softened to serve you more faithfully. And as Holy Spirit does this, Lord Jesus, we will give you the praise and we will give you the honor. Amen. This has been 1 year, hasn't it? I mean, think back about where you were a year ago during the Easter season. You remember how we were all confused and didn't know what in the world to expect that was coming? Some of us were probably more optimistic than others, thinking this is all going to be over in just a matter of weeks. And others of us were pessimistic, thinking this will go on forever. Well, I'm afraid the forever people were basically right, weren't they? It's been an entire year. In fact, this time last year, at a time when Christians normally gather in large numbers and even unbelievers will come to church during the Easter season, you did not have church in this building. Think about that for a moment. Probably the first Easter season that ever happened in this church in its hundreds of years experience. And you didn't have worship service together. You did it online. Well, here we are. The pews are not jam-packed and we've all got these crazy things on our faces, but we are here. And we are anticipating that this time of difficulty and uncertainty and hardship may soon be over for us, and that will be a glorious thing when it happens. But don't be deceived. This is not the last time we're going to face challenges like these. This is not the last time, even in my short lifetime, my years to come, that we're probably going to face difficulties like we've been facing this past year. So here we are, beginning to celebrate together, even physically, the Easter season, the salvation that's brought to us because Jesus has resurrected from the dead. And it's a glorious thing to be able to do that, but we have to do that in light of the fact that not only have things been hard, but things are going to be hard again. In your personal life, in your family life, in your church life, in our nation, and in the world. But we celebrate nonetheless, because what happened in Jesus' life in these days was phenomenal and gives us hope both in this life and for the life to come. Now, you all saw the palm branches being waved as the children came in this morning, and that just reminds us of the basic scene that's playing out here in the Gospel of Matthew chapter 21 on Palm Sunday. And let me just remind you of this, because we have to sort of wonder, what was all the excitement about? Why were people throwing their coats on the ground? Why was Jesus riding on a donkey? Why were they waving palm branches? Well, we know from other Bible references, Old Testament references, that when people were excited about something, especially about a great victory or something fantastic for the nation, one of the things they would do is they would have parades and they would lay their cloaks down on the ground for the leader to walk or to ride across those cloaks. And they would also have palm branches if they were available, and they would wave them as celebration. It's a lot like a ticker tape parade. We don't have many of those anymore, but you've probably seen the great ticker tape parade in New York City after the end of World War II. Do you remember pictures of that? Where all the confetti is coming out of the buildings and people were dumping their trash cans and things out just to get the paper to come down. It was a way of celebrating. It was a way of demonstrating just how crazy important this is and how magnificent it is that something this great is happening. And we're going to celebrate it. Now, we don't wave palm branches. We don't take our coats off and walk on them. But that's what they did in the days of the Bible. And so we have to pause for a moment and ask the question, why were they that excited that Jesus came into the city of Jerusalem on that day? It's been a year for us. But for them, it had been more than 500 years of trouble and trial and suffering. 500 years. Can you imagine this pandemic going on for 500 years? Generation after generation after generation facing the same kinds of struggles that we've been going through. The loss of loved ones, the threats to our own health, friends who have suffered and even died from this pandemic. I'm like you. I've had people who are close to me who have passed away during this pandemic. I myself have had the pandemic in my own physical body, and it was a nightmare. And if any of you have gone through all those kinds of things, I am as sorry as I can be, and I wish that that had not happened to you. But at the same time, imagine experiencing that for 500 years. Because for 500 years, Israel had been under the heel of foreign nations. And they were invaded. Their capital city was destroyed. Their temple was destroyed. They had not had a king for more than 500 years. They could barely lift their heads. The taxes were so heavy that they were starving to death. And they were watching their children die of disease because of their rebellion against God. Not just for 1 year, but for 500 years. That's the background of what's happening here. They were tormented. Now, they knew something just like we know. They knew that they weren't perfect. Do you know that about yourself? But they also thought something that we often think too, and that's this. We may not be perfect, but we sure are better than everybody else in the world. So why is God doing this to us? How long will it go on? How much longer must we suffer? How much longer must our children be taken off into slavery? How much longer must our wives disappear off the streets and we never see them again? How much longer must our men go into battle for other countries? This is what they were asking as they were passed from the hands of the Babylonians to the Medes and Persians to the Greeks and now in Jesus' day to the Roman Empire. Under the heel of the Roman Empire. That's what was happening in the background of this day. We read it in the selection from the Gospel of John this morning that Jesus rode on a donkey in order to fulfill a prophecy. A prophecy that comes probably from your favorite book in the Bible, Zechariah. Isn't that your favorite book in the Bible? Yeah, and chapter 9 of Zechariah. And it talks about Israel's king coming riding on a donkey. And it's explicit, according to Matthew and according to the gospel writers, that Jesus did this in order to fulfill this prophecy. In fact, the rabbis in Jesus' day talked about this passage from Zechariah 9 a lot. So people knew about it. They knew that when the Messiah came, when the King of Israel came, that he would come into Jerusalem riding on a donkey. Now, why would a king ever ride on a donkey? This is why. Kings rode on donkeys in the ancient world to demonstrate that there was absolutely no threat against them at all. In other words, that they were afraid that somebody might try to assassinate them or someone might try to harm them or kill them in some fashion or another, kidnap them, then they would ride on a horse. so they could protect themselves and they would be surrounded by soldiers. But when they came in utter victory, knowing that no one would dare to harm them, they would ride and demonstrate that they were, that this was true for them by riding on a humble donkey. And so when they saw Jesus riding on this humble donkey, they knew what it meant. Jesus had already been proclaimed to many in the crowd as the one who was the Messiah, the one who was the Son of David, the one who was the King, who was going to relieve them of this 500-year tragedy that they had faced. And now he's riding into their capital city on a donkey. But there's more than that. Maybe today you can go back and look at Zechariah, if you can find it. Look in the table of contents, you can find it. Zechariah chapter 9. Because in that very same prophecy, Zechariah the prophet explains why the king of Israel will ride on a donkey. And he says this. He says, it's because this king will rule from sea to sea. He will rule over every nation on the earth. And that, of course, is what the crowd expected to happen. To throw off the shackles of the Roman Empire. And to spread the kingdom of God to the ends of the earth. And giving them victory over every nation on the earth. Because their king would win that kind of victory. You know, I think many times we can't understand the joy of a time like Palm Sunday or even Easter Sunday for that matter, because basically we have lost the vision that lies behind this joy. We think in our modern Christian experience that this is what we do as Christians. We, being sinners and knowing that we are sinners, we are called by the church and called by Christ's servants to repent of our sins and to come to Jesus in faith. And so we believe in Jesus. And then our expectations, however, are ever so small. What are we going to get from this Jesus? What's going to be the benefit? What hope do we have in him? Well, our hope usually amounts to little more than this, that if we remain faithful to him, if we walk the walk of the Christian life, then when we pass away, we will fly to heaven and we will spend eternity in heaven. And that's about the end of the story for most of us. Now, let me ask you this question. For those of you who follow Christ, why did you choose to follow Christ? And I think most of us would have to answer, well, I became a Christian because I didn't want to go to hell. I wanted to go to heaven. Well, of course. Of course. But let's be truthful about this for a moment. As wonderful as it is for our brothers and sisters, our mothers and fathers, and even our children who have passed from this life and are now in the presence of Christ in heaven, as wonderful and glorious as that is, and it is spectacular, I mean, can you imagine what they're experiencing at this moment? Let's just be truthful about it. For many of us, that's sort of a weird idea, that we would be spirits floating around in the clouds and we'll just float around forever. Well, that was not the hope. It was not the hope that Jesus proclaimed. It was not the hope that Zechariah proclaimed. It was not the hope that these people had. This was their hope. That the King, the Messiah, would not simply snatch us up and take us up to heaven, but that the King would change the world into the kingdom of God. That he would rule from sea to sea. That he would triumph over every nation, and that God's kingdom, as it is in heaven, would come to earth. And that even those who had passed away before the king came, that they would be resurrected, and then they would enjoy life in a world that was without sin, without death, without suffering, without pain, without shame, without the horrors of life that we experience every day. That was their hope. That was their dream. That was their salvation. And it should be ours as well. Our King Jesus rode into that city that day on a donkey because that victory over evil in this world was sure and it was firm and he was going to accomplish it and there was no way that he would ever fail in doing that. So think of this world that troubles you now beyond belief probably for many of us. I mean, is anybody really happy with the way things are going in the world today? Anybody just looking at the news every day and saying, wow, I can't believe how good things are. Is that your impression of the way life is on this planet? Of course not. We still don't know what caused this disease. We still don't know what the economic impact is going to be. We don't understand why the political forces at work in this world are doing the things that they are doing. We don't know how it's going to impact our lives or the lives of our children. We don't understand how it's going to impact our grandchildren, those precious things called grandchildren. We still don't even understand, but we know it's not going to be good. We don't know when the next major war in this world will come, but we know it's coming. We don't know how horrible the devastation will be when that occurs, but we know it is going to occur. In fact, some of us, and I would say in this room, many of us here are American, and many of us are staring at the reality that the America we once knew is no longer. And the prospects of the future are not all that good. And we are threatened to the core. And we wonder to ourselves, what in the world could possibly make us have any joy at this point? I mean, have you noticed it in your own life? How hard it's getting to sort of get out of the low feelings, the depression that you feel. I mean, it comes up in different ways. It shows itself in anger. It shows itself in isolation. It shows itself in a number of ways. Some of us, probably right here in this room, are actually clinically depressed because of all the things that are going on. And you've seen it in your children. You've seen it in those grandchildren. You've seen it in your spouse. You know what I'm talking about. This is not a happy day for us when we look at the world. But this is why those people waved the palms. This is why those people laid their cloaks on the ground and let Jesus ride a donkey over them. It was because they had experienced this for more than 500 years. And now the one who was going to make all things new was right there before them. And they said, this is worth being excited about. This is worth it because we're going to put our hopes in the Son of David. We're not going to put our hopes in the zealots who thought that fighting would bring it about. We're not going to put our hopes in the Pharisees who thought that self-righteousness could bring it about. We're not going to run to the deserts like they did at the Dead Sea Scroll community. We're not going to isolate ourselves from the world. No, we're not going to put our hopes in a Herod who would compromise with the evil empires of this world and somehow through political shenanigans come up with a better policy for our nation. No, that was not their hope. Their hope was in one. One who dared to ride a donkey into Jerusalem, the King Jesus. So where is your hope? Where is your hope, not just for your personal eternal salvation, being in heaven forever, but where is your hope that there is one who is going to change the entire world and turn it into the kingdom of God? Where is your hope? There is a religion in this world that still believes that God is going to make all things new one day. It's not yours, by the way, but there is a religion that believes this. There still is a religion that believes that the servants of God ought to put all their hopes in God changing that world one day. It's not your religion, but there is one. There is a religion in the world today that believes that the people of God ought to devote everything they have to seeing that kingdom come to this earth. It's not your religion, but there is one. There is a religion that believes that people ought to be willing to sacrifice their very lives for the cause of seeing the kingdom of God come to earth. Not yours, but there is one. And you know the religion I'm talking about. Now, they have the wrong God, they have the wrong prophet, and they have the wrong holy book. But they got the vision right. God is going to transform the world into His kingdom. But we have the right prophet, Jesus of Nazareth. We have the right God, the God of Israel. We have the right holy book, the sacred scriptures of the Bible. And we must also have the right vision that Jesus came to transform the earth into the kingdom of God. And for that, we ought to rejoice at the thought that He rode into Jerusalem unthreatened on a donkey. Hallelujah. Now, you know the story and how it continues after the passage we have just read, after they sang, Hosanna in the highest, Hosanna to the Son of David, blessed be the Son of David. Oh, their hopes were focused on that one. He was going to be able to change the whole world for them. But you know, within a week, the same crowds in Jerusalem were not shouting Hosanna anymore. They were shouting, crucify Him, crucify Him. Why? Why did they change in this radical way from honoring Him as the one who was sure to be the Savior of the world to saying, crucify Him, crucify Him? Why were they that angry? Why were they that disgusted with Him? Why were they that rebellious against this great Son of David? The answer is this. It's really very simple. He did not do what they wanted Him to do. Jesus did not do what the people of Jerusalem wanted Him to do. What was it that they wanted? They wanted Him to ride into the city to be sure, and then to take His throne, and then attack the Romans, and then attack every other nation on the earth, get rid of them all, wipe them out. Oh, we could have some of them if they'll surrender. That'll be okay. We'll accept them. But no, basically, they wanted revenge for that 500 years of torment that the foreign nations had brought upon them. They wanted revenge, and they wanted their king to bring about revenge, and He did not do it. He did not do it. Instead, the trouble of Rome's heel on their backs continued. Instead, the suffering that they, their spouses, their children, their grandchildren, their neighbors had experienced for 500 years continued to be true for them. And so they turned against Him and they said, crucify Him. I have a friend that told me, I know this is a Christmas story in the Easter season. I guess that's kind of mixing metaphors here, but you'll get the point. I had a friend that told me about a couple of Christmases ago when their teenage son wanted so much. He was madly in love with a young girl in his high school, just madly in love with her. And he had told his parents that what he wanted for Christmas was a car. I mean, I know lots of kids in this church. That's what you want for Christmas. When you turn 16, 18 years old, what you want is a car. Now, it's got to be a good one, because he was convinced that the love of his life would go out with him and that his life would be happy ever after if he could just get a good enough car to drive to school. He was absolutely convinced of it. And of course, you can imagine what happened. The parents, trying to be the kind of parents they thought they ought to be, they got him a car. Great! Hooray! He was so excited on Christmas Day, couldn't believe it because it was a big secret. And he knew, he just knew that the next day when he drove to the high school and he pulled into that parking lot, that girl was going to be standing right over there on the edge of the parking lot, and she was going to see him in that car, and she was just going to come running into the parking lot and throw her arms around them, and within a year or two they would get married and have children, and it would just be fantastic. He had it all planned out. He knew exactly what was going to happen. But you know what happened. He got the car, he drove it to the high school, and the girl never showed up. Never showed up. That's the way it was for these people in Jerusalem. They thought, oh, great, the new car is here. Great, here's the king. He's going to fix it all. And he didn't do it. You see, Jesus knew something that these people did not know. And it was a great mystery. It was something that only those that followed him and only those to whom the Holy Spirit granted the insight to listen to Jesus and to receive his message. He told them something. He taught this to them. And his apostles and his prophets taught it over and over again because it was so hard for people to understand. And that is, yes, Jesus is the king riding on the donkey. No threats. He's going to succeed. But he's not going to do it all at once. Instead, there's going to be an indefinite, long period of time where the world will continue to suffer, and even where his own followers will continue to suffer. Now, Jesus promised his disciples that when that happens, he will give them a gift that will get them through. In fact, just before Jesus ascended into heaven, and you'll be celebrating the ascension of Christ in just a few months here, as Jesus began to ascend into heaven, his disciples asked him this question. They said, is this now the time when you're going to restore the kingdom to Israel? You see, they still hoped that it would happen like that. Fix everything? Are you going to do it now, Jesus? Surely you're going to do it now. You've been with us for 40 days. Now it's going to happen. Right? Right? And Jesus looked at him and said, it's not up to me. Only the Father knows this. But I'll tell you this, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will fill you with power, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And then the end will come. What mercy God has shown to the world, that rather than simply sending Jesus and then suddenly transforming the whole world into his kingdom, judging those that rebelled against him and blessing those that were serving him. Rather than doing that, what Jesus did under the orders of God the Father was to extend a hand of mercy to the world. A hand of mercy to the world. Where his disciples were to go to the ends of the earth, telling people, if you will just trust in Jesus, you will be forgiven of your sins, and you will be able to enjoy the kingdom that he is bringing one day. It was an extension of mercy. But as that mercy is extended to the world, many of them reject him and continued to say, no, I don't want you. But we, as followers of Jesus, continue to appeal to the world. And we say, hear the grace of God. Hear the mercy of God. He has delayed the coming of His kingdom for your sake, so that you may come to Him and you may enjoy the world to come. But as Jesus extends His mercy to the world, He also extends to us the challenge of living life that is not perfect and not whole, and many times lives of suffering and doubt and fear, with the power of Holy Spirit, so that we may tell the world of His mercy. You see, you and I must look back at this day of Palm Sunday, the shouting and the celebration that took place, knowing that it is for sure that our King Jesus will come back, knowing for sure that He will finish the job that He began 2,000 years ago. But then, in the meanwhile, rather than simply trying to survive this world and just barely making it through this world, trying to hold our families together, trying to be polite, trying to make it with the mask on your face, not knowing what's going to come and being terrified by what's coming, to realize that as God has extended His mercy to the world in the delay of Jesus' kingdom, He's also extended to us the power of Holy Spirit to reach the world for Him. If you are a follower of Jesus, your life is no longer a private life, where the efforts that you make at work, the efforts you make at home, the struggles that you go through, the responsibilities you have, are just for you. No, that's not our life. Our life is this. God is showing mercy to the world. And He calls on you and me to use what we do at work, what we do in our homes, what we do in our neighborhoods, what we do every single day of our lives, as the opportunity, as the platform to say to the world around us, we know where the hope is. And it is not simply that you will drift off to heaven one day, but that you will be resurrected into a new world. That Jesus is that hope, and He extends to you that if you will just trust Him, if you'll just trust Him for this, you will enjoy His kingdom forever one day. What a privilege that is. Not to live your life just for you, but to live your life for Him and His kingdom. Let us not be like those crowds that shouted, we are disappointed, we are angry, we are bitter at You, Jesus. Crucify Him, crucify Him. Let us say, You rode on the donkey. Hail to Jesus, the Son of David. Glory be to God in the highest. And we will serve Him. And we will take up His cause until He returns. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Lord Jesus, how we love You, how we delight in You, that our hope is not in the things of this world, but our hope is in the world to come. We bow before You, and we say so often, we are just like those who cried out, crucify Him. Because we live for ourselves rather than for You. Grant us the grace. Grant us the mercy, please, to have this time of celebration of Palm Sunday, of Resurrection Day. Help us, Lord Jesus, to have this vision of why You came and why we should be glad. Amen.